give a word. I haven't done this before, but when Jamie came this weekend, it was really good, and God showed me through the week two things to complement what he said. The first one, when we're looking for abundance, look in all the realms. Look in the spiritual, the soul, and the physical. And the other second one to that is, as we're looking to receive abundance, we look to give abundance. Maybe we're that person to give the abundance. So that's it.
That's a good word. Thomas and Amy have been on our elder team for a number of years and have been on a sabbatical break themselves. And when he said, hey, I got a word, I'm like, all right, let's let her rip. You may have to monitor my voice because I feel like I'm getting a little feedback, too. That might help, too, kill the monitor. But if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to get to that in a second. For those of you who've been here for a while and you're wondering, what am I doing here? I've been on a sabbatical for the month of July writing a book. And just timing, and I had somebody lined up for this weekend. And when we were looking at logistics and stuff, just realized it wasn't really going to work out for us this weekend. And so I wasn't going to say, hey, Cindy, you know, Ryer or Albert, hey, last second, let's get you to preach. So I said, I felt like the Lord says, you need to go and give a word. So I'm here, but I'm still not here. Okay. It's like Paul says, I'm with you in spirit. And so I may physically be standing before you, but I know there's some good things that God's been doing. I just want to thank Cindy and Albert for the messages they released. They're really, really good, timely words. And why don't y'all just give honor to that? One thing I want to encourage you on was with the Kingdom Life Prophetic Conference that is coming up. If we're going to be sending an email out to our team. If you're part of our healing team, prayer team, ministry team, we're going to highly encourage that you guys go to that because they're going to be doing the same training that a lot of people fly out to Vacaville, California for a 5-day training for prophetic ministry, and they're going to be doing that in a condensed version over that Friday and Saturday, and so it'll be an incredible opportunity for us to be really trained up as a whole, taking some of the stuff we've already done, but then adding on to that. And I want to encourage you that if you're brand new, that you don't have to be on a ministry team here. I'd encourage you to be a part of it as well, but we really are asking as strong as we can to make it a requirement for our leaders and whatnot to go to that because we believe wholeheartedly in what's going to be deposited. And just what Thomas said, it's looking for those of who can we give away what Jesus has given us. It says, freely you've received, freely give. And so that requires a different way of thinking. It requires you to change not just the way you think about yourself, not just the way you think about the thought, so I've got to take every single thought captive and make it obey Jesus. Like that's Foundation 101 stuff. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like that is, you come in to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is so base level. God doesn't expect you to stay there. He expects you to grow into a level of maturity that reflects his goodness. His plan and his desire for every child, teenager, and adult who comes into the earth is to specifically bring the goodness of God from his throne into the earth. And he uses you to be an encounter. And so part of what happens is that we need training, we need equipping, we need encouragement, we need practice working together to get it. And so here's what practice really does. A lot of times this word gets thrown around of like, how can you practice prophecy? Well, here's what it does. You practice getting over yourself, right? You practice hesitation, getting over hesitation and then saying, if it's God, I'm going to release it and I'm going to release it with confidence. That's where that type of practice helps. It's not that you have to practice to whether you heard the word or not, right? God's going to make sure his word gets out there. But the point is in your heart, how you position yourself to do that. And so I want to encourage you to participate in that. And just so y'all know, for the rest of August, I'm going to be taking kind of an extension of my sabbatical so I can continue to write the book. So I'll be meeting with leaders and some key people into the month of August, and I'll be preaching throughout the month of August. But I still will be somewhat on sabbatical, you know, kind of secluded a little bit on that too. So just so you know, if you reach out to me, I may reach back out to you, but just know that I won't be in my regular office hours as we go through it too. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you have a purpose that goes beyond our understanding, that goes beyond our current level of sight, of hearing, of comprehension, Lord God. It's something that, Lord God, that before the foundations of the earth, you said you did predetermined where every person was going to be born. You predetermined who they were going to be and how they were going to walk and what those potential was going to be within them. Lord God, I pray that you would just give us eyes to see exactly as you see, that you give us ears to hear exactly as you hear. Lord, a mind that thinks like your mind thinks and a heart that beats like your heart beats. Lord, that we would just begin in this moment to take responsibility for our own heart, our own walk, our own faith. Lord, that we would just be in this place as a family. I just sense, God, that you're saying it's not time to be complacent. It's time to be active. It's time to steward well. It's time to be able to take those things that have been poured into us and begin to activate them, to put them into practice, to be able to engage, Lord God. And so I pray, Lord, just for an impartation this morning, Lord God, of activation and engagement, Lord, with the things that you've called us to, Lord God, and that we would be able to lay aside those things that have hindered us. And whether that be a sin that hindered us or, Lord, our own doubt, our own fear, our own just own issues, Lord God. We just like lay those things aside so we can pursue only you. And we just ask this in your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So what I felt like the Lord was saying this morning to share with you is it's time for us to take responsibility at a new level over our hearts specifically. And you'll hear us if you've been in our house for any period of time or if you're brand new, God bless you. One of the things we do talk a lot about is how do we take responsibility to take the message and go into the world? When we go to the restaurants after church today, when we go, when school starts back up, and we tell the kiddos this all the time, or if you're a teacher, you know, how are you taking the gospel of Jesus into the place of influence? When you go to work tomorrow, how are you taking Jesus with you? And that's incredibly important. And we're to take responsibility for that. And I think as a house, we've done a pretty good job of really trumpeting that message of, as it is in heaven, let it be here in the earth. His will in heaven, in the earth. But I feel like the Lord is really wanting to say, in order for us to launch to the level that we're really supposed to be, there's going to have to be a new level of the way that we take care of our own hearts and our own faith and our own calling and purposes in a different way. And it's not just, do I know what God's called me to do? Have I written it down? But am I engaging the word? Like Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy, he goes, hey, I just want to remind you, fan into flames that gift that was given to you when I laid hands on you. In other words, he's saying, when I gave you that gift, it was a burning ember. But don't let the ember go out. You need to fan it into flames. It's your responsibility, Timothy, to take what's been given to you freely and to you to begin to steward what's going on in this inside world so it reflects the kingdom of heaven at such a level. So when you do go out, you're not having to worry about whether you're prophesying well enough or you're not having to worry if you're loving people enough. You've stewarded what's gone in your inside world. And what's going to happen is what's true about you on the inside will become true about you around you, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be expressed through you. But you have to learn to take responsibility. And one of the ways we have to take responsibility is we have to learn to take responsibility without shame. Let me hear you say without shame. See, a lot of times in a message like this or as parents, we call our kids into righteousness, but there's times even that we have to correct our kids, amen? Right? And there's that moment of saying, hey, bud, do you remember what you did? Or hey, darling, when you were in this moment, and there's a moment where they have this potential to go, oh, and to hang their head in shame and go, yeah, I know I messed up, or yeah, I know I did it wrong. Where we go, wait. Don't go to shame automatically. When I say take responsibility, I'm not saying take shame upon yourself. And that I don't know where along the way that this let me beat myself up. Oh, woe is me. I'm so sinful. Became a sign of spirituality. Right? I think it's a false sense of pride. What it's saying is you need to mourn when you've done wrong. Absolutely. But mourning doesn't include shame. You need to take responsibility for the choices you make to clean up messes in your life, but that doesn't mean shame has to be the motivation by which you do it. Because if you use shame, it's going to turn into fear, it's going to turn into anger, it's going to turn into control, and you'll never see that in the life of Jesus. You'll never see him employ that. Even when he's correcting Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't do it. We'll see. And when it happens, hey, Peter, do you love me? Well, of course I love you. You don't see him go, Peter, remember when I told you you were going to deny me? You did, didn't you? Told you so, loser. You thought you're all big and bad and you're going to defend me? Is that what Jesus did? No, he asked a very pointed question. And what was the pointed question? It brings them back into love. It draws them back into relationship of Peter. Remember who I made you to be. I've called you to be one who loves so extravagantly that everywhere you go, at some point, I don't think Peter had this thought, but at some point, Peter, the way you love, the way I'm going to love through you, your shadow's going to heal people. Why? Because what was true on the inside began to reverberate through his life and through his spirit that even a shadow would cast healing upon somebody. Now, is that just for Peter because he was a super saint? No. But that's for us. So Jesus calls him back into life. He calls him back into love. He restores him back to a place of significance where shame would have kept him in a place of disgrace. See, when God restores you, he doesn't restore you back to a place of disgrace. He doesn't bring you to a place where you're going to have to keep paying for it and keep paying for it and keep paying for it. And you remember when. He says, I remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, I don't remember anymore. Now, does God get amnesia? But he chooses not to. And not only does he choose not to, when he looks at you, he sees the blood of his son upon you. And so when we take responsibility, he comes into this conversation about it's time for us to go ahead and take an inventory of where we're at. How well am I doing? Like, I know it's time, I'm 40, about to turn 41, and I know it's time, I've been delaying to go to the doctor for that checkup, right? But I know it's responsibility, right? Like, I got to take stewardship of my body. I'm not 20 anymore. I know my cholesterol is not what I was when I was 20. Right? And so you have to take inventory of your physical body. How do you do that with your spirit? How are you doing that with your heart? How are you positioning yourself to be able to examine yourself at such a level that you can steward what God has given you? And it can't be from a position of shame. It always has to be from a position of, Lord, you've given me such grace. I'm made in your image. And in fact, last week, Jamie was talking, and I just really got this picture of talking about we've been made in the image of God. And we can get this wrong idea that the way you are right now in Christ means that you're not made according to the image of God, but maybe a distorted view of the image of God. And what it means to be made into the image of God is like you're on an ongoing process where he's having to ding some kinks and stuff like that. He's having to mold your face. He's having to bring you into like, oh, finally, they look like me. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you're a brand new creation. As he is, so are you. You're made in the image of God. You're a brand new creation. You have brand new identity. So what does it mean in this daily basis of what we're going through? The word says you're being conformed to. Let me hear you say conformed. What does it mean to be conformed? Let me give you an illustration of this. Imagine I'm a sci-fi geek, and I don't care who knows that. So, Star Trek, Star Wars, all that good stuff or whatever. It's awesome. Yes. Okay. That was Hebrew, too, for shalom, I believe, is what Leonard Nimoy said. Stop it. I'm going to get sidetracked. But there's this aspect of being out of phase. Okay? Like, there's this one episode I remember watching of Star Trek, and they had this accident, and they had these two people that are running around the ship, and they're like, they're walking through walls, but they're fully alive, yet they could walk through walls. And what had happened to them is they had become out of phase with their current reality. And they had to work some ways where they brought what was true about them in the physical realm and brought that back into reality where they could touch physically stuff. They didn't walk through walls anymore. So what's true about you? Jesus saves you. He makes you into a brand new creation. And the reality is because you've spent X amount of years in this world, you're still conformed to this world, but now you have a brand new image. And what has to happen is you're so out of phase with who he's made you to be, he has to bring you and conform you into the image that you already are. That's why he looks at you without shame. That's why when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Perfect, amazing, beautiful, strong, extravagant. And what we have to do is we have to begin to see ourselves according to how he sees us. And the way we're being conformed into his likeness daily means, yeah, there's some thought patterns, right? There's some belief systems that are out of phase with what he says, but it's not because I'm not made in the image of God. It's because I am made in the image of God. It's almost like there's an illusion. You look in the mirror, and what you see is an illusion. And what happens is that illusion of the old sinful person begins to fade away. And now what do you see looking back at you? Jesus. Because it says we look in a mirror as it's dimly. Well, what do you need to make it not dim? Shine some light. What are you shining light on? What's already true? Living according to the truth of who he says you are. And what that's going to require you to do is it's going to require you to take inventory. Let's just read some scripture. It says Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Now, let me stop here real quick. I just say this. While I was away, I had no doubt that you guys were continuing to pursue him. One of the reasons I felt like I could go sabbatical when I did was I'm not necessary all the time to be around here. Because you guys are taking ownership of your walk in your life. You've got Cindy, you've got Albert, you've got all our amazing leaders that are continuing the work of Jesus. And so this is what Paul is saying. He says, you followed my instructions when I was with you, and then you even did it while I was gone. And so when he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, let me say this real quick. He's not saying, do more and try harder. Let me say that one more time. He's not saying, do more, try harder. Out of your self-effort, make sure you pretend to be a good Jesus follower. That's not what it's saying. Now, religion will make you think that. Well, if you just behave better, then Jesus would love you more. Well, if you would behave better, some of that bad stuff that's happened in your life that was outside of your control, it wouldn't have happened to you. Like, that's shame, that's guilt, okay? But when it's saying, work harder, let me read that out of the New King James Version. It says, work out your own salvation. Let me say, work out. In other words, how do I bring into my current life, my current faith, my current understanding of who he is, the way I think, the way I see, how do I bring that and work that out into alignment with what he says to be true? It requires effort. It requires a choice on your heart to say, no, I'm responsible for me. Sometimes we relegate the things that are only to God and we take it on ourselves, like I'm going to save the world. No, that's him, okay? Oh, I'm going to make sure that my spouse or my child or my neighbor or somebody, like they're going to behave so well, they're going to know Jesus, and I'm going to preach the gospel so much, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to beat the head over the head with it until they become a Jesus follower. No, that's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. At the same time, though, we relegate to God what is our responsibility sometimes, which is, he says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues of your life. Take every single thought captive into obedience to Jesus. Who's to take it captive? We are. Who's to guard your heart? You are. I am. And so when we look at this, we're being conformed into his likeness. There's a level of our will. Let me hear you say will. God loves you so much that he willed to give you a strong will. Okay? Free choice. Free will. You can choose him or you can reject him. You can walk in his ways or you can choose not to. Either way, it was a gift of God for you to be able to do that. Now, you might have different fruit depending on your choice, but one of the greatest gifts he gives you is the ability to will or to choose. And so what this is saying is, it's like, I can't blame it on my parents. I can't blame it on where I came from or where I didn't come from, whether I have money or whether I don't. Whether I came from a really horrible background of abuse or I came where I was rich and had a silver spoon in my mouth. Like, I can't blame any of that stuff from where I'm at now. I have to take responsibility for who I am in him. He saved me. He bought me with a price. And he says, now take responsibility for who you are in me. You're going to have to do some effort. You're going to have to engage me. You're going to have to read the word. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to take inventory. You're going to have to realize there's some thought patterns that you have that don't align with his. And as long as you continue to think like the world thinks, you're going to get the things that the world gets. But when you begin to conform yourself to my way of thinking, There's something that is happening inside of you. Not that all your circumstances completely change, but your internal world changes at such a level that it reflects the atmosphere and the attitude of heaven. Okay? That when stuff on the outside happens, it does not influence what's going on here in the real world. And there's going to be a point in time where what he's doing inside of you is going to become transformative around you. How do I know that to be true? Have you ever been in a room and everything is kind of peaceful and calm, and all of a sudden you feel like apprehensive, somebody's angry, and you know it's because somebody walked in the room and they're so hacked off at the world, you can feel the anger just radiating out of them, right? They're changing the atmosphere because what's true inside of them has become more powerful than what's in the atmosphere. And we allow ourselves to be aligned to the atmosphere of the earth more than we allow ourselves to be aligned to the atmosphere of heaven. And instead, he's calling you to walk into these places. If you're taking inventory and you're going, man, I'm just feeling depressed. Okay, let me say this real quick. There are some clinical and physiological issues that cause depression. If you don't sleep a lot, stuff like that, you can move yourself into bad diets and stuff like that can bring you into that. Life circumstances can certainly, the chemicals in your brain. So I'm not talking about that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay? I've walked through it's 13 years now, after the death of a child, and I battled depression. I know what it's like, and it wasn't because I was taking on bad thoughts. It was just, you're in the muck, right? This is not what I'm talking about. What I am saying, though, is when you come to this place where everything is fine, like you have no reason, all of a sudden you get this overwhelming sense of depression or despair, or this overwhelming sense you just need to quit it all. Like, man, forget this. What's going on? It's not that that's the enemy or the atmosphere that's trying to influence the inside world of you. And it's in that moment you take responsibility, go, wait a minute, no. Has God ever made me depressed? No. What's in heaven is joy at his hand, right hand forevermore. Righteousness, peace, and joy at the right hand of the Father by the Holy Spirit. So I need to begin to take responsibility, not just for what I'm thinking, but what I'm feeling. And what I'm believing about people, circumstances. Like, in the political environment that we live in, can we just say, I'm going to wade into this, so why not? I'm on sabbatical, so you can send your email to Chris Hatcher. No. I want to do that to Chris. Okay, he wants to go there. Okay. We come from a different kingdom. My nationality is great. I'm so honored to live in the United States. I'm glad to be an American. I think the Constitution that was written by imperfect men was God-inspired. I mean, it's amazing the level of freedom, speech, the ability of freedom of religion, economically. I mean, look, you look at the last economic numbers. We experience a level of prosperity in the States that's not seen anywhere in the world, and they're envious. My greatest allegiance is to Jesus and his kingdom. Okay? And the political environment that we find ourselves in, it would be easy to get encaptured by arguments that are less than kingdom, according to a political system. That doesn't mean you don't stand up for what you believe, but it does mean you bring a kingdom influence and a kingdom environment into the environment that you're walking into. So it doesn't matter if it's left or right, liberal or conservative, any of those stuff like that. Like, no, I'm bringing kingdom, and when I'm bringing kingdom, there's a certain way kingdom people act. There's a certain way kingdom people behave. There's a certain way kingdom people love and engage, where even when they disagree with somebody, the other person knows, you might disagree with me, but why are you so loving to me? Like, they can't figure it out. It happened a few weeks ago. We had a situation that took place. Somebody came on our campus, and we have a security policy. Unfortunately, in the age that we live in, with mass shootings and whatnot, we had to make a decision. How are we going to protect those who come here? And so we picked, I think, the lesser of other evils, which was, we have a safety team, but we also have people that check bags and stuff. For those people that we don't know, we'll ask to check your backpack. Why? Because I think this is wisdom and common sense, because we have a responsibility. So we had somebody that had their bag checked, and they did not feel loved. Now, was it because our guys weren't loving them? No. But there was something they had experienced out there that had given them a lens to say, I'm not going to be loved anywhere I go in these particular places, so the automatic motivation must be because I'm of a different race. And God had a chance to engage them, said, if you would just walk into our church and you would see not a white color palette or not a brown color palette or not a black or yellow, you would see a hodgepodge. You would see that we're multicultural. But here's what happened, though. Because of what happens out there, it had attuned something inside someone else. And if I had come back at them with, well, let me tell you what politically I believe, and let me tell you about this, and let me tell you about this, it would have blown it up, and it would have been a total missed opportunity to expand the kingdom. But instead, when we turn around and go, you know what? I'm so sorry that you've experienced racism out there. I'm so sorry that's happened even in the church. I'm not responsible for other churches, but I can tell you what we do here. And I can tell you won't find a more loving, more accepting group of people in the city. And there's other great churches, but I'm just telling you that. And it was all a second where it's like, wait a minute. Maybe there's something better out there. Maybe the reality that I'm living is not the best reality that there is. And I need to begin to align myself with what that reality is that we're operating in. That's kingdom. And so I'm just going to say, be careful in the political environment that you find yourself in, not to go down to the lowest common denominator, but go up to the highest common denominator, which is the kingdom of heaven. He rules, he reigns, and he will give you wisdom and engagement with people on that. But here's what that's going to cause you, what it calls you to do in order to do that. You have to take inventory of your heart. Are there some attitudes and behaviors I've wrapped in Christian language to justify my position and justify me not loving someone else who looks different or sounds different than me? I have to take inventory, not with shame, but how about I start peeling off those layers and go, God, wow. Because if we're going to be a light in a dark world, we need to be light, not with like on these lights up here. We have these, I don't even know what you call them anymore, but that they go over the light to be able to give it, to light, lessen the light. It disperses the light a little bit. What is it? These gels. And what they do is it disperses the light, so you're not getting the full impact of the light. And that's good, because when you're standing up here, it's not as hot, and I'm not like a deer in headlights. When we go in the world, you don't need a lens on you. You need Jesus. You need to be expressing the level of Jesus. What you have in your heart is going to become the lens by which you engage with people. I think we got through one verse, didn't we? Yes. So, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. Now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Notice it doesn't say to do what pleases you, but to do what pleases him. God's working in you. Let me hear you say, God's working in me. And he's given me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. See, when I begin to examine my heart, I now open myself for his examination, where he is able to pour himself into me. And not just, so if I've got desires that are contrary to his, he's like, oh, let me take that out. Let me take that out. And let me insert my desires inside of you. And let me give you the ability to fulfill the desires I'm given inside of you. So only the desires you're going to have are what's going to please me. It says, so do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, then, on the day of Christ's return. I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 in the Message version says this. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you. Let me hear you say, confirm God. It says, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this, and you'll have life on firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, on a moment-by-moment basis, when you take every single thought captive and you make it obey Jesus, here's really what you're doing. You're confirming the fact that he chose you and he transformed you into his image. You're confirming it. Like when Cindy sends out an invitation, we have a system called Planning Center, and it says, hey, do you want to play on the worship team? And I have an opportunity to hit decline or confirm. And when I hit confirm, now I'm part of the team, and now I get to receive everything that she uploaded to the cloud for us to be able to access. When you get to this moment and you confirm God's identity in you, you confirm his thinking about you, what you're doing is you're making yourself available. And Jamie talked about last week, your ability to access the cloud, everything that he has for you, the desires, the purposes, the plan, you have now have access to it, but you have to confirm it. Here's what we do when we say, yeah, but I know that's the right thing to do, but I'm going to still hold on to anger. I know that's the right thing to do, but I'm still going to do this, or I'm going to do that. What you're doing is you're hitting deny. And God doesn't go, what's wrong with them? He goes, all right, you're going to deny me. I'm going to restore you, and I'm not going to do it with shame, but I will restore you. But you're going to have to eat the fruit of your denial. Peter went through a little bit of hell for a little bit when he denied him, didn't it? I wouldn't want to be in Peter's shoes. In fact, there's been times where I've denied him. There's been times where I'm going to pray for somebody and I'm dealing with doubt in my heart, and it's in that moment, am I going to confirm that God is healer or am I going to deny it? Hey, I've got to go sit down with somebody who's going through some marriage issues or challenges. Am I going to confirm his ability to speak wisdom and release life, or am I going to deny it? This is where we take ownership of our hearts. Your ability to choose whether you're going to confirm what he's doing in you or not, it's your choice. But when you confirm it, he will give you exactly what you need to succeed. And look what it says. So don't put it off. Do it now. Do this, and you'll have your life on a firm footing. How many people want to be on a firm footing? I mean, like, this is the thing. When you do it, his promise is immediately you're on a firm footing. You're not just trying to figure yourself out. He says, no, you got solid foundation, a solid, firm thing that you can build off of. Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. That's what it says in the NLT. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. New King James Version says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit, let me hear you say own spirit, is like a city broken down without walls. Do you get the point of what God's wanting to say today? He loves you. He's pleased with you. Like, you don't have to do any of this stuff to please him. He's already pleased with you. But what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to take you to a level of maturity. He's wanting to take you to a level where you can really influence and impact the world around you. And he wants you to experience every single thing that he paid for on the cross. Now in the spirit, now in your soul, and now in your body. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. In the New King James Version, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of your life. And look what it says. I'm just going to continue that verse. I like it. It says, verse 24, avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Do you see what he's saying? Is he's like, I'm going to give you the desires, but you're going to have to walk them out. You get somebody like Jamie who comes and releases some amazing prophetic words. And sometimes, and I found this to be true in my life, I'm sitting there. In fact, I've gone over all the prophetic words that I've received and we've received as a house and our family. And I was asking him this question. I was taking inventory of the words. And I asked him this question. I said, God, what words have I sat on waiting for you to do something that you were asking me to engage with? The good news is there actually was only one out of all those. And what I began to realize is the course of where we're at as a church, family, stuff like that, it was, I got some specific instructions and I began to put them into practice. I began to work at them, going saying, I'm going to pursue what God has for me. I'm not going to sit idle. I'm not going to sit back. Now, hear me again on this. I feel like I need to balance this with a disclaimer. That's not saying self-effort. That's not saying go kick down doors that God closed to you. If you kick down a door, you're going to have to sustain the door on the other side. It's not a good idea. But when God's spoken to you, he's saying, don't just remain idle. How are you putting into practice? And part of putting into practice is how are you positioning your heart in such a way that whenever he fulfills his promise to you, you can actually steward that promise well, where the fulfillment of that promise doesn't crush you. Because I can promise you, there's some words that he gave me years ago when we started the church, that if he would have fulfilled those in year one, I'd be dead now. And that's not hyperbole. Like, I would have been dead by now. I was not ready for some of the things he's told me that he's going to do. And actually, he's done some of the things in the last couple years that he told me years ago that he would do. And I'm still here. Why? Because I began to pursue him above all else. I began to position my heart to seek after him. And guess what? I'm still in process. But my point is how are you going to take responsibility for what he said to you? Guard your heart above all else, for out of it's going to flow the issues of your life. You have a purpose of it. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 says this, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to what? Seek the Lord. Let me hear you say, seek the Lord. So it says when you're breaking up your unplowed ground, you know what he's saying? There's some unplowed ground in your heart that you have not yet let him touch. And he's saying, seek his heart because he wants all of your heart. And he wants to till it up. Why? Because he wants to plant things inside of you so your whole entire heart is fruitful. Do you think, this would be foolishness. Imagine a farmer getting 100 acres of land, the most fertile ground that you could find. It didn't matter what you plant, didn't matter how much you water, it will produce the biggest potatoes you've ever seen, the biggest watermelons you've ever seen, the biggest grove of apples you've ever, the most healthy things. Imagine a farmer has that type of ground. It takes very minimal effort. The ground is so fertile, right, that it would produce anything. But the farmer stares at it, and he just tills acre number one, and he gets to eat of it. It's an amazing abundance, but he doesn't touch the other 99 acres. That's what it's like sometimes in our Christian faith. God's going, I want 100% of your heart. I want 100% of your life to produce fruit. And that's going to take it where you have to till up some unplowed ground. That means that there's also going to be some ground that you've planted on in seasons past, or because of your past circumstances, the background you came from, the enemy and the other the issues of life have planted some weeds and some bad fruit inside of your garden, and you're going to have to come out and pull up some of the weeds. Why? So then you can till the ground up again so it's fertile soil. Why? So he can plant good things into it. And he can water it. Last week, Jamie said this. He says, and this is the third time I'm going to tell you, I've heard this message talking about where Elijah says, I see a cloud like a man's hand in the middle of a drought. Go tell King Ahab that it's about to rain. I've heard that was the third time I'd heard that message in the last month and a half, 2 months. So I know he was telling us some things. But here's the deal. If it begins to rain, but you haven't tilled the ground, you haven't planted seed, you've just planted weeds, the weeds are going to grow higher and you're just going to have a mud pit. And you'll be going, it's God's abundance. He's raining upon us, but why is nothing different? Take inventory of your heart. What I'm saying is, I see a cloud that's bigger than a man's fist. I've seen it for a while and it's coming. It's big. The message I'm giving you is till the ground now before it rains. Prepare yourself now before it rains. Get ready for what God's doing because we're planting good things. God is doing amazing things in this place and he wants to do amazing things in your life. Get ready. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. I'm going to read verse 13. But you've planted wickedness. You've reaped evil. You've eaten the fruit of deception because you've depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. Isn't that amazing? The way that you can identify that you got bad fruit is you've depended on your own strength instead of his. So what do you do with a message like this? When Hosea was writing this, they were not without hope. They had hope in that day when they turned their hearts to the Lord, he would come and do exactly as he said to do. We should be a people of even greater hope. Why? Jesus has already come. He's already died on the cross. He's already been resurrected. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already poured out his Holy Spirit. We of a people of God who are born again, we should have even greater hope that when he points something out, it's not to shame us, it's not to guilt us, it's not to put us down, it's to say, pull it up because I want to plant something better in its place. Get ready for it. It's now, it's now, it's now. 3 John 1 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. Isn't that amazing? It says, I pray that you may prosper. Let me hear you say prosperity. It's not just material wealth. But let me go and combat a thing. Material wealth is not a sign of unrighteousness either. Like we keep lowering ourselves to the least common denominator and saying, what's the love of in my heart? That's going to determine whether if I'm depending on my own strength, my many warriors, my many prosperity, then I'm actually going to have bad fruit. And you can do that whether you got $1 million in your bank account or you're gone bankrupt. You can still put your trust in your own strength and you'll be just as bankrupt. But when you begin to put your hope and your trust inside of him, you begin to take these things captive, then you'll be able to see prosperity. He says, I pray that you may prosper in every way. Let me say every way. So does that include finances? Yeah, somebody needs to get some of that poverty mentality broken off. Does that mean health? Yes. Does that mean your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, your emotions? Yes. Does that mean family relationships? Yes. Does that mean when you go to work tomorrow that you're going to prosper? Yes. About a third of you believe that. Yes. Now we've identified what we need to till up. Yes. Chris, bring out the tiller. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, this is what I'm talking about. Lord, let me ask you a question. Lord, how am I doing in this area of my heart? Where am I doing in this area of my heart? You listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And when he says, yep, we need to till that up, you go, let's till it up. Let's do it. It says, don't wait, don't despair that you have an issue in your life that you still got to work on. Guess what? You're going to be working on them until Jesus comes back. That's okay. You're in process being conformed to his likeness, but don't sit still. It's real easy for me in a drought not to have to cut my grass sometimes because the weeds are bigger than my grass, right? Because they get a little bit of water and they grow up. What I'm telling you is God made you to be drought resistant. The weeds shouldn't be bigger than the grass and the fruit inside of your life. Because there's a river that flows in you that's not dependent upon the rivers outside of you. Unless you make it that way. It says, in fact, I greatly rejoiced when some of the brothers from time to time arrived and spoke so highly of the sincerity and fidelity of your life, as indeed you do live in the truth, the whole gospel. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth of who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6 says, For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus has to live by the power of God, where does that leave you? Don't depend upon your own strength, right? Live by the power of God on a daily basis. It says, For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Let me hear you say, test myself. It says, Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And in other words, Paul's writing this letter and he goes, I know there's some that are going to be believers and there's some that are not going to be believers reading this word. There's going to be some of those who are believers that are doubting their own salvation because they're still struggling. And he's saying, don't you know that God's worked himself towards you, that he is strong in you, that he is doing these things? And so it says, test yourself. Is there any thought pattern? Is there any belief system that's inconsistent with what Jesus did on the cross? If there is, deal with it. Deal with it. Don't ponder it. Deal with it. Deal with that moment. And he says, so you can be sure that you've been qualified. If you've been born again, say, I have. Like you're 100% sure that you're born again, say, I am. So then you need to test yourself in any area and know that you're qualified. Let me hear you say, I'm qualified. Even when I don't feel like it. Some of you need to tell yourself that this week. I am qualified. Doesn't mean I know what I'm doing? Nope. Being qualified has nothing to do with knowledge of what you're going to do. It has everything to do with the knowledge of the truth of who he is. Right? Adam and Eve traded in the knowledge of him, intimacy with him, for the knowledge of good and evil, which was just facts and information. Facts and information will never make you alive. But when you're in relationship with the truth, the word, the living one, you'll be alive. And you're qualified in that moment. And then he promises to tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. And quite frankly, let's just be real frank, you got this thing right here. Amen. See how he wants to land the ship so we can pray for you. Let me read this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 out of the Message version. It says, make a careful exploration of who you are in the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Be sure, very sure now, you who have been trained to self-sufficient maturity. Let me stop here real quick. That's not saying self-sufficiency, but how many people in here can feed themselves? There's a lot of you that can't. That's pretty scary. I'm talking about you can pick up a fork and you can feed yourself. Anybody here can do that, okay? We're gonna have to transform our ministry to the bottle feeding ministry here in a second. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're self-sufficient where you can do this, right? You're not a baby anymore. If that's true in the natural, how much more in the spiritual? What he's saying is this, is you have to get to the point where people aren't having to put the bottle every 2 hours to be able to make sure you get nutrition. You have to grow to this place of maturity where you can pick up the word and you can go, right? It's pretty good. New King is better than, yeah. That was stupid, but okay. It says, make careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Be very sure now you have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. Let me say that's just not financial. That's talking about this should be a common exchange. When you go to a life group and you're learning from each other, I shouldn't be the only teacher in your life, right? We need to be able to learn from each other. There should be a level of maturity that happens in life groups and Wednesday nights and the different places where you guys are learning from each other through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, in relationship, right? That you learn to eat together. Let me give you this one more verse. It's out of Joshua chapter 18. And there's this, I think I mentioned it last week at the end of Jamie's time, but it talks about how the promised land had been subdued. And obviously, you know, there was 12 tribes of Israel that go into the promised land. They were going to divide up into specific portions all the land in the promised land among the 12 tribes. And specifically, when they came into the promised land, everywhere they went and they conquered a territory, the tribe that was supposed to get the first 100 acres of the promised land was able to establish, leave their families, that the warriors would go ahead, but the families had stayed behind to begin to occupy the cities, right? And so at the point in Joshua chapter 18, five of the tribes had already been able to do that. And in this verse says this, he says, the land had been subdued by them. Let me say, the land had been subdued. It means that complete territory. They had occupied all that God had promised them. They had defeated all the enemies in that regard. And Joshua says this, there's seven tribes that have not yet received their inheritance. And in the Holman Christian Standard, I like the wording that it goes, how long is it going to take you to go take your inheritance? Don't delay. Appoint for you three men, and they're to go out to survey it. Let me hear you say survey it. Surveying is measuring. You get like accurate description of what's available to you. So measure it. So survey it. Write it down. Let me hear you say, write it down. And it says, and turn it back into me for the purpose of your inheritance. Let me hear you say, for the purpose of your inheritance. If I received, and I got this word a couple years ago, and I've preached it in this house, just on this Joshua chapter 18. There's a show called Gold Rush on Discovery Channel. And I find myself watching Discovery Channel if I ever watch TV. And they're talking about in the Klondike, it's still the way it was 100 years ago, that you can go out and find an unclaimed piece of territory and then put a stake in the ground, measure it. Then you have to go to Dawson City to where there's a title deed office. And your claim on that land is only valid until you go into the deed office and turn it in for the purpose of ownership. Okay? If you don't do that, even though you staked it out, somebody comes behind you, stakes it out, and they beat you to Dawson City, that becomes their territory and their land. Here's what I'm here to tell you is, the enemy sometimes has staked his territory in your life, in your heart, and you've lived underneath the fruit of oppression, and all you need to do is know what's available to you, take it to the court of heaven and say, this is mine. This is yours, this is mine. For the purpose of my inheritance, I want all of my heart to belong to all of you. And that means that no one else has a legal claim on that part of your heart and your life. Now, if you're born again, can we all agree that Jesus has total legal claim over your soul? When you die, you're going to go to heaven. But while you're here on the earth, there's levels of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions that you can allow squatters to come into. And until you take inventory of it, you're not going to realize it. So just like Joshua would say, the land's been subdued. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He says, Tetelestai, it is finished. Nothing else needs to be done. He sat at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work is completed. Legally, the work is completed. Now what's to happen? Work out your salvation. Engage it. Take responsibility for yourself. Don't look to somebody else. Don't become so codependent upon somebody else that the only time you feel happy is because they're around. Stop it. That's not fair to them, and it's not healthy for you. And at the same time that you find yourself always happy until a particular person comes in your life, and then you can become dark and depressed and sad, and you blame them, stop it. Your happiness is not dependent upon who's in your life or not in your life. It's dependent upon Him and your faith in Him. You might have to set some healthy boundaries, but that doesn't mean your heart has to become so swayed by the issues and concerns of life. Why? Because He wants to build something inside of you. He wants to establish His kingdom purposes. He wants to make fruit. So go ahead and set your Bibles aside. I want everybody to stand up for me. I want you to close your eyes just to be able to remove distraction. And I want you to ask this one question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me now? If you feel anything other than love, you start feeling shame or guilt because he's pinpointing something, stop it. That's not from God. Take ownership of it now. Say, yep, that needs to be tilled. If he's showing you some areas of your heart that need to be tilled, would you just give him permission right now, just in your spirit? You need to quietly, you don't have to be out loud, to say, God, I give you permission to till up the ground of my heart. If he pinpointed some areas where there's been some weeds, overgrowth, maybe some forgotten dreams or gifting, and it's not that there's weeds, but you've allowed the vines to, you've allowed the vines to overgrow that area. Just ask him, Father, will you help me to weed my garden? Will you help me to cut back the overgrowth, to reveal the truth of who you are and who I am in you in that area of my life? Now, this is important. If you're standing there right now, eyes are still closed, and you would say, I'm realizing that I'm not qualified because I've never become born again. You don't have to wait or delay. Right now in this moment, you can become born again by giving your life to Christ. Bible says if you confess the Lord, Jesus is Lord, with your mouth, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He did the work for you. Nobody's looking but me, but if that's you right now and you realize, I need to become born again, I need to make sure of my salvation, would you just raise your hand? All right, I see you. That's good. Yeah. So, Father, we just thank you, God, that you are empowering us to a new level of faith. I thank you, Father, that you're empowering us to a new level of belief in you, of maturity in you. And that, Lord, we just make a decision right now not to compare ourselves to anyone else, to say, gosh, I should be that much further, or I'm glad I'm not that far behind. But instead, we just put our eyes on you, and we say, Lord, we want to be exactly who you've called us to be. Refine us, conform us into your liking. Now I pray right now for physical healing to enter into bodies. I pray, Lord, for healing of broken hearts, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, for new ways of thinking, new ways of believing in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, right now that the next time we look in the mirror, we're going to see you more clearly looking back. And we just love you, King Jesus. And we ask this in your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Somebody give him a shout of praise.